All right, it's good to see everyone out this morning, and I'm going to go around. Anybody know anything about Helen? Paula?
Who?
They're traveling.
Okay. April?
She's in the medicine.
Okay, I got you. Kevin is with his father. Lene's downstairs. Sherry's downstairs. Who cares over here? All right. We're in the book of Revelation, and we have covered six chapters. So close your Bible, keep them closed. See what you know. Chapter 1.
Christ reveals himself.
The revelation of Christ. The glorified Christ. Not the suffering servant. The glorified Son of God. Chapter 2. The church age. The church age. Chapter 3. The church age. Chapter 4. Huh? Well, chapter 4, John is told to come up. And here we get a transition in Revelation. Revelation is about two things. It's about transformation and transgeneration. Now, it's also about the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is shown in two ways in Revelation. Throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, how was one way that God judged Israel?
Captivity.
Captivity. He would use man to judge Israel. Well, he does the same thing. In Revelation, he uses man to judge man. But then, he judges man himself. The first 3.5 years, God uses man to bring judgment. But in the last 3.5 years, God himself judges man.
Right.
Now, the whole idea about Revelation is what? The whole concept about Revelation is what? The whole purpose of Revelation is what? Okay, it's to reveal Christ, reveal the church age, and then to redeem
Israel.
That's what it's about. That's entirely what it's about. And from chapter 4 on, the idea is about the redemption of Israel. Israel being the, you know, I call it the R's of Revelation. Revelation's an R, right? Redemption's an R. Well, what would that third R be? If it's about revelation of Christ, and then the redemption of Israel, what would that third R be? Well, that's part of that, but it would mean the remnant. Because you see, not all Israel is saved, folks, but all Israel shall be saved. You say, Tom, that sounds crazy. No, in general terms, all those that are Jewish are not saved. But in spiritual terms, all those that are Jewish are saved. Because he says, a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, right? So that's the general term of the Jewish nation. And it's the Old Testament Israel, folks. You know, I know sometimes we get this idea, and I'm not going to debate that. I've got my ideas on it, and I'm not going to debate that. But, you know, sometimes we conflate the Old Testament Israel with the New Testament church. When it says that Israel slid backward, what that meant was Israel, the people, not all of them, but the majority of them, turned away from what God said to. So all Israel shall be saved, but only those that are spiritual Israel. See, it's just like today. Let me give you this way of thinking about it. The church. Now, the church is different from a church, right? So a church, it sort of talks about people that believe, right? You know, if we have a church and religious people go to a church, that's supposed to signify that they believe in something. Well, that's why the Bible is very clear about the church. Because the church are those that are spiritually redeemed. You can be in a church and be as lost as a ball in high weeds. You play golf. I'm sure you experienced that. Yeah. You need some balls, come by the house, I'll give them to you. I've heard some lose one, so I don't need them. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But that's the idea about Revelation. So now we've moved from the church age, which is the Gentiles now, right? And during the church age, Gentiles are being saved. During the church age, Gentiles are being redeemed, right? So that all the church is saved. All those that are in Christ are saved. So if he's redeemed us that way, Lynn, how's he going to redeem Israel? In the very same way. They don't get a different gospel. They get the gospel of Christ, and they'll come through Christ, or they won't be in. And that's what this is about. That's what this is about. So when we come to chapter 5, what was 5 about? You remember we had an issue or a problem in heaven. Couldn't find anyone. And it caused John to, more than cry. And I don't mean that. I know what you're talking about. But folks, look, he was more than crying. If you look that word up, it means wailing. Wailing out loud. I mean broken. Because he knows if nobody can take that scroll. Now, John's a Jew, folks. I understand John's an apostle and he's on the Isle of Patmos, but he's a Jew. And he knows if somebody can't take that scroll from that father's hand, his nation got no chance. None. But then he sees the Lamb. Yes. If you don't see the Lamb, you won't see God.
That's right.
And if you don't see the Lamb, you won't ever see heaven.
Amen.
There is no other way than the Lamb. And then in chapter 6, what happens? Well, in chapter 5, we find the Lamb that was crucified, slain before the foundation of the world, and he's worthy, and they all start praising him. And so he goes over and he takes the book from the hand of God, his Father, who sits on the throne. And what does he do? He begins to break the seals. The restoration, I told you there's another argument. The restoration has begun. Mm-hmm. And last week we talked about a part of restoration, didn't we? Mm-hmm. What is that? Oh, God. Huh?
I don't know what we're looking for.
Well, what do you do, Jimmy, when you're going to restore something? What do you do first?
Break it down.
Huh? Demo. We talked about demo day. Well, look, that's what happens. In the first seal, what happens? The rider comes out on a white horse, and he has a bow and a crown, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And then what happens? Another horse comes out. This horse, look at John, I told you, keep your Bibles closed, and John can't bend. He looked like a giraffe trying to get down to the ground, for crying out loud. Oh, God. It was a red horse. And what does red signify? War and blood. That's what happens. And then the third horse comes out. And what color is it? Black. And what's that represent? Famine. Famine. Worldwide famine. And then the next horse comes out. And what color is it?
Pale.
Pale or corpse colored. Look, I've seen corpses. I've seen some early corpses and some that have been a corpse for a while, and the color don't get better. You know, you see people get sick and they say, boy, his color wasn't, or her color wasn't very good. You know, and you see them after a while and they're feeling better. Well, your color's coming back, right? Well, when you're a corpse, your color don't come back. Could I tell you, your color don't come back. And he says, and when that happens, then death and hell ride together. And bodies are just laying everywhere. And when I say bodies, I mean dead bodies. Mm-hmm. Hence the color of corpses. And then it tells you how these corpses come about. You remember that? What were some of the ways? Huh? With the sword? Huh? What?
Pestilence?
We all know about pestilence, don't we? Them pesty little things. Well, that's where the word comes from. You know, mosquitoes, they carry disease. They're pesty. I hate them things. And then it talks about death itself. What do we say about that? Well, the dead bodies. Decaying bodies, folks. Cause a lot of bad stuff. A lot of bad stuff. Remember, that's why in the Jewish ceremonial law, you couldn't touch a dead body. Why? It defiled you. And so that's what's happening. And then in chapter 5, or not chapter 5, but in the fifth scroll is broken, and what happened? Huh? The souls are under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge? Now listen, that'll tell you something about who this is. Because the Jews believed an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and blood for blood. And they wanted vengeance. And they said, how long, O Lord, before you avenge us? And what was the answer? What was the response? Oh, just rest. Just lay back. And white robes were given to them. Is that important? Why is that important? Huh? You ain't going without purity, Lynn. Where were they? Pam got it right last week. I think you're going to get it right. Where were they? Where is that? No, you got it last week. Don't miss it, honey. My goodness, show them you got a memory.
I don't.
The place of
sacrifice.
The place of sacrifice. Listen, if you're not in the place of sacrifice, you're lost. You're lost. If you don't come to the place, well, where's the place of sacrifice? Calvary. And they died trusting that. That's where they are. But they're wanting vengeance. And he says, just rest. until thy fellow servants, what? Die that are supposed to. And when that happens, then I'm going to show you some vengeance. Because what happens right after that? The sixth seal is broken. And God ain't using man no more to judge. God causes heaven and earth to be in an upheaval. It says the heavens roll together as a scroll. The stars start falling to earth. The earth, remember I told you about the shaking. The earth begins to tremor and to shake. Now we're not talking about a 30-second earthquake, folks. We're not talking about a 2-minute earthquake that just scares people. Listen, we're talking about God just shaking and won't let go. And it's so bad that the mountains disappear, the islands flee from their place, and the rocks start falling, and it says, and it lists, it gives a litany of people. And if you look at that list of people, nobody's left out. From the top to the bottom. Now they're all, you know, we hear this thing today about two-tiered justice. It appears that way. I don't care. I don't care. I've given up caring about this country and this place and this government and this world. I don't care. Because I can tell you this, Lynn, the judge of all the earth will do right. They won't be no two tiers. There'll be one form of judgment. And that's why it says the kings all the way down to the slaves. And I say that respectfully. I don't mean anything by that. From the top to the bottom, what are they going to do? It says they cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on and to cover them and hide them from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. God is not mythical, folks. It says Him that sits upon the throne and from the Lamb. For the wrath of the Lamb is come. And who shall be able to stand? And I told you something about that. That's a rhetorical question. The answer is well in that question. No one. The very idea that it says "and who" means no one. No one's going to be able to stand. And if you do sometimes, if you do a study and you go back into the Old Testament and you chase that about who shall be able to stand, you'll see the idea has never changed. No one stands before a holy God, a vengeful God, a wrathful God, a loving God, a gracious God, a holy God, a righteous God, a pure God, a powerful God, without some kind of protection.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And there's only one thing to protect you.
That's right.
So that's where we've been in the first six chapters, and I'm so glad that y'all had that in your minds. And so the next time we have a test, I'm sure everyone's going to remember those things. Okay. When you take over this class, you see what you're up against. If you don't keep the Bling sisters up here apart, then things won't look good. Chapter 7. And after these things, what things? The six seals. Now, the other thing that you need to remember about the book of Revelation, it's not chronological. In other words, it's not one event follows after another event. For example, the seven scrolls and the seven trumpets and the seven vials are all together. Because when the seventh seal is opened, the first trumpet, it blows. When the seventh trumpet blows, the first vial is poured out. So it's in legal terms, I think it's called running concurrently. Is that not right? Is that correct? You know, where your sentence is, you know, all together. So it's running that way. So that's the idea behind it. So here we go. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, what's the problem right there? The first problem is what? You know, it's amazing to me what people come up with. Some people say, well, now that just shows that at that time, everyone thought the earth was... Oh, my goodness gracious. God made the earth. God knows the earth wasn't flat. When it's talking about four corners, what would you think that's talking about? Huh? North, south, east, and west. That's what that's talking about. And you say, well, were they out in space? You know, after all, the earth is in space going around and around different ways. Yeah, that's what that means. And if you was from the throne of God, an angel that was given an order, that's God, you could stand out in space too. Huh? You see, sometimes you don't want to just try to cut the baby up. Sometimes you just got to take it for what it says. And I'm going to show you something. He says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now I thought to myself, now tell me, honey, you ain't smart enough to understand that. You're just not. And I'm not. What would it take for the wind to not blow? What would have to occur for there to be no wind? Huh? The moon? Oh, no, that ain't got nothing to do with it. But that's a good answer, honey. That has to do with the ocean, I can tell you that. The atmosphere would have to disappear. Now, if you don't believe me, Google it. Because these smart scientists think that, and they believe that. And I know that. So what would have to happen? Well, if the heavens roll up like a scroll, bless God, don't you think that includes the atmosphere? That's why I am so adamant. And I know y'all probably think I'm a nut. And that's okay. I don't mind that. I so detest this climate change nonsense. I mean, I'm not detest. I detest the people that are in it. Now that don't mean I wouldn't pray for them and that I wouldn't share the gospel with them, but what they believe, I detest. Because they don't have any control. I'm going to show you the control. The control comes from the one it controls. That has his hands on the wheel. Oh, you say, well, now, Tom, we got cars that don't even have drivers. Yeah, well, how's that working out? How's that working out? Just go out there to Austin, Texas, and see how that works out for you. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Pretty good angels right there, Vern. I'll tell you what, right now, them pretty good angels. Because I'm going to tell you something. When God says there ain't going to be no wind, there ain't going to be no wind. And you know, I looked it up. You know what the largest percentage of answer was when I Googled, What would happen if there was no wind? I want you to just take a guess at what the majority, the vast majority of answers was when I Googled, what would happen if there was no wind? We would all die. Because it went on to explain, because if there's no wind, there's no water being drawn up. If there's no water being drawn up, there's nothing getting moisture. And if we don't get moisture, we ain't making it very long. Go out in the desert and try it. Walk through the Sahara without water and see how long you go. Now remember, God's in charge now. He's not going to use man anymore. God's going to show them, I created this place. I control every aspect of this place. And when I say I'm going to stop the wind, I'm going to stop the wind. And it's going to be a miserable place to live. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. Why would he mention trees there? Why are trees important? They give off something. Well, if the trees ain't getting no wind, the trees, remember, what would happen? And start dying. Well, if the trees start dying, guess what happens? Man, it's hard to breathe out here. I need an oxygen tank. I need something. God's going to start squeezing folks. But before he does, he's got a command here. He says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now, we know how important the east is, don't we? He says, as lightning cometh from the east, so shall the Son of Man. Saying, hurt, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the... Why would it say it that way? What? I got to go over here. Lynn's the only one he's paying any attention to me. Why would it say it that way, Lynn? You know, the Bible's not just for filler words. Huh? Well, but why would it put it in there? Why in that verse? Why in that place? Well, think about what I just said. If you take away the wind, what's the first thing starts happening? Bless God, they start dying. Ain't going to affect him. He's the living God. Nothing affects him. You can't kill him on a cross. He's the living God. If you want life, you'll come through the living God. That's what he's talking about. That's why he has that phrase. I'm going to show it to you in another place here in just a second. And you're going to say, oh, isn't that something? So he says, the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. Who cried? The angel from the east. But where did the angel come from? From the throne of God, from the living God, his message from the living God. And here's what he's got to say. To whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. What's he telling them? Don't stop the wind yet. What happens when the wind stops? He says, hold up. Let that wind keep going here just a second for a reason. Till we have the servants of our God in their forehead. You know what shields you from death? Sealing. Do you know how they were sealed in the Old Testament? These start with P, so you can remember them. With a promise. They believed the promise of God, and it sealed them. If you go look at that word in the Hebrew, the word sealed in the Hebrew, it means, right here. It means you're put in there and you're sealed. But it's different in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're not sealed with a promise. You're sealed with a person. You know what seals you? The Holy Spirit of God. That's what it says. For ye are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Your protection doesn't come from a promise because the promise has been fulfilled. Now you're sealed and your protection is by a person. The Holy Spirit of God. And it doesn't mean that you're put in an envelope and sealed up. It means that you have a stamp on you. A signet is placed on you. A signet of ownership. You belong to the living God.
Amen.
And with that seal comes all the protection of God, all the power of God, all the preservation of God by that seal. So these people that are going to be sealed here are going to get a stamp put on. And here's what it says. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. For everyone to... Where is the mark of the beast going to be? On the forehead. He's going to try to imitate with his seal of his ownership. But it doesn't carry the same weight.
Right.
It doesn't carry the same protection. It doesn't carry the same power. So he says, then he says this, and I heard the number of them. Who's them there? The servants, right? I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So he's not talking to Gentiles being sealed. He's talking to the Israel being sealed, and he's saying this, I'll seal you no longer with the promise. I'm going to seal you now, blessed God, the way I'm sealing with my Spirit. And he puts the Holy Spirit on them. And then he goes on to name the 12 tribes. But there's a little problem here. Two of them are changed. Who was the children of Joseph? Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim. Well, they were listed as in the 12 tribes. They were listed. Dan was listed. If you go to Ezekiel chapter, maybe 48 or 49, I don't know chapter, I know where it's at. I go with my Bible where it's at. Then it gives the 12 tribes again when it's talking about their possession and about the 12 gates of the city. In the 12, in the tribes that are listed for possession, they're different than the 12 tribes here. And it's different in the 12 tribes for the to be named after the gates. So what does that tell you? Something's different. You know, if there's a difference, something's different. These 144,000. Now, they're twofold. First of all, they're representative. You remember the elders, the 24 elders? And I said they represent something, didn't I? What do they represent? Well, us. Well, yet be more. 12 is representative of the Old Testament. And 12 are representative of the New Testament. But when they're listed, they're not listed as 12 and 12. They're listed as 24. Why? Because when we get to heaven, folks, the Bible says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. What do you mean, uh-oh?
No, I'm just.
You might know a woman would find fault with this.
No.
I'm just teasing. I'm just playing. So here, the 144,000 is twofold. First of all, I believe it's a literal number. But second of all, I believe it's representative, just like the 24 elders, of all the redeemed of Israel. And I'll show you why. I mean, I'm not just throwing this out. I'll show you why. Because first of all, you remember Peter and you remember Paul? You remember that when the church began, Peter, as it ends over here in the four Gospels, you remember it's shown Peter in one place. Peter has denied the Lord three times. And before you fault him, hey, we're all capable folks. You get in the flesh, you get scared, you're capable of anything. The thing you want to focus on, Peter, is when the Lord come by and looked at him. That's all it took. Oh, he went out and wept bitterly, he said, and repented. Listen, when we mess up, the Lord will just look at us. We'll bow our heads in shame and go repent. Yeah. That's the difference. But Peter there is in a weakened state. Why? Why is he in a weakened state? How could Peter deny? He's a disciple. He's an apostle. He's been with the Lord. He's seen the miracles. How could all of a sudden he deny? How? Well, he's in the flesh. He's always in the flesh till he died. Well, here's the distinction. When he gets to Pentecost, something has changed from the time he denied Christ till Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 souls were saved. What changed? I got me something back here. It's picking it up like a little chicken going along after getting the corn. The Holy Spirit. You remember, he says, don't go out. Remember when he told them? Now listen, don't leave here till you be endued with the Holy Spirit. Well, when the Holy Spirit came on Peter, all of a sudden, he wasn't denying, he's preaching. Yeah. And his preaching, 3,000 people were saved. And then you remember Stephen was stoned. And they laid some coats at the feet of one called Saul. Saul went about persecuting and prosecuting Christians and treating them awful. But then one day, something changed for him too. He's on his way down to get him some more. I don't know if they paid him commission or what, but he went to the leaders and he said, give me some more warrants here. I'm going to go get me some more. But on the way to Damascus, he met the very one whom he was persecuting. And he was blinded. What happened? What changed? How did Saul go from persecuting the church? You remember what they said? Oh, this guy that used to persecute us is now, starts with a P, preaching. How could that happen? You remember I told you that in the New Testament, how is he sealing? Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes in, now you're not in the flesh.
Right.
Now, bless God, you've got all the power of God. And you do the things that God wants you to do. And by Peter and Paul's preaching and others, but by mainly their preaching, what happened? The church took off. I mean, the more they got persecuted, the more they preached, and the more they preached, the more they got saved. And that's how the church grew. Well, I want you to think for a moment. 144,000 Peters and Pauls turned loose on this world with the Holy Spirit and the power of God in them. You can't hurt them because they got steel on them. They're going to preach. Boy, and they're going to preach with power. You say, well, Tom, what happens? Well, you know, the Bible's pretty good at that. It don't leave you in doubt. He says this, after this I beheld, and lo, great multitude. I know sometimes, son, when you preach, nobody's listening, you think. Nothing's happening, you think. But one day, you'll walk the streets of glory. You'll be flabbergasted at those that say, no, I heard, son. And I'm here because of what you preached. The 144,000, at a time when it's nothing but turmoil and evil. And the result is this. And after this I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with all the preaching. We can't ever stop preaching. The Bible uses it in synonymous ways. It talks about crying aloud and sparing not. It talks about a watchman standing upon the wall. It talks about standing in the gap and making up the hedge. It talks about blowing the trumpet. All those are warnings. I know the gospel is good news, but the good news is about warning. Because if you fail to hear the gospel, I'll show you what will happen. Without doubt, I'll show you what will happen. But here it's showing you the positive side of it. It's showing you about those that did believe.
Amen. Yes.
Aren't you glad for those that did believe?
Amen.
Bless God, y'all say, well, I am. Bless God, because I'm in.
Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah, I like it. And he says, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Well, wasn't that what they did when they said, Hosanna, Hosanna?
Huh?
They thought the king had come. Well, bless God, these are with the king.
Yeah.
Hey, they ain't worried about the king coming down on a donkey. Bless God, they're seeing the king on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. You think, well, power and might, isn't that sort of saying it twice? Well, no. One means, one is dunamis. Boom! That's power. The other is, and he said, let there be. And there was. Ability. You know, it's one thing to have power, but it's another thing to have the ability to do something with the power. You know, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit in you. It's another thing, bless God, get out and do something with that Holy Spirit. And that's what they're saying. Lord, we've got this. We've done this not by our own power, not by our own might. We've done this because of you. Therefore, we're giving you the glory. Isn't that what it's about? That's all it's about. And he says, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne. Their faces were, listen, all of a sudden now all heaven's in this thing. You know, one of these days there'll be a couple in here. I'm gonna wait for it. It'll be here. One of these days there'll be a couple in here get all fired up in the service. And bless God, next thing you know, it'll be like popcorn. Huh? It'll go from one to the next, and one to the next. And next thing you know, everybody in here will be saying, "Hallelujah! Bless God, praise God for saving a wretch like me." If you don't think that's what they're doing, I've got news for you. And the angel stood. Well, why would the angel stand? They never had any sin. Oh, they seen the glory of God forever. And he says, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered and said unto me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came? Where'd they come from? How'd they get here?" He said, "Well, don't you know?" He says, "Well, no, I don't know, but you know." I'm paraphrasing now. You can read, that's what it says. He says, "Well, I'll tell you who these are. These are they that came through great tribulation." Now, look, I realize that maybe you've got a different Bible than me. Mine don't have a definitive article of thee. I realize that the new ones, you know, have a thee in there. Well, I believe if they was a thee in the original, bless God, it'd be in here. Now, look, I won't differ with you if yours says thee, but it just says great tribulation. Now, let me read it to you in another place. If I could remember, where is that, Tommy? Oh. I can't remember. I'm just going to have to tell you. Paul said that we enter into the kingdom with great trouble. In other words, here's what's saying. It ain't easy to get in. It's going to require trouble. You're going to have to want to give up something to get in. And I think what he's saying here, and again, you can say it means the great tribulation and you know, and people are saved during that period. That's fine. I don't argue with that. You may be right. I don't know. Don't care. I'm just telling you what I see in it. I'm seeing that these come the same way I come. And they get the same thing I get. White robes, a crown, and palms in their hand, and they've got the same testimony that we'll have.
Amen.
It won't be any different because it's all going to the Lamb. And he says, "And I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Listen, that's how they got there, and that's how we get there.
That's right.
"Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him." Now the word "serve him" there is the word latruo. And the word latruo just simply means, come on in. You don't have to stand out there. Worship. Worship.
Yeah.
So what are they doing? They're going to worship him during the day. No, day and night. Non-stop, day and night. Worship him in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them.
Yeah.
Oh, for a time when we dwell with God. Isn't that what he said? That where I am, there you may be also. And isn't that what David said in the Psalms? And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord for a few days. Then shall they hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Why would it say that? Why would it say that? Well, they're not in that place where the wind don't blow, folks. The wind's blowing just fine with them. Because anywhere in the Bible, wind is synonymous with the Holy Spirit. And I'll go back and even say it there. Listen, when the Holy Spirit ain't blowing, ain't nobody getting saved.
Right.
It's just that simple. So he says, and light on them nor any heat, for the Lamb. Here's what it's all about. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. What does that tell you? What does that tell you right there? I mean, I see you going back there, but what does that tell you? Huh? I'm going to go over here and Lane's trying to help me. There's no distinction between the one on the throne and the Lamb, Lynn. He says, I and the Father are One. There's no distinction between the Holy Spirit and the one on the throne. For he says, for the three of us are one. So what he's saying is, listen, I'm God. And it might have been that you waited too late to understand that. It might be that you waited too late to believe that. I'm telling you right now, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you will die in your sins, and where he goes, you cannot go. That's not hard. That's not complicated. That may sound harsh, but I'd rather be a little harsh with you here. Yes. Then God be with you there.
That's right.
Because my harshness pales with his. So he says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall... Oh, I know some of you love to be fed. I do. Oh, my little bride, oh, I got to tell you. Whoo, mercy, that girl fixed some lasagna this week. Now, I hate lasagna. Becky knows I hate lasagna. I've always hated pasta. I don't want no spaghetti. I don't want no pasta. But boy, when my little bride fixes that lasagna, oh, man, is it good, brother. 5 days in a row. It's sort of almost like that song, 8 days a week. I love it. No, but won't it be good when for all eternity the Lamb's going to feed us?
Right.
Not only is he going to feed us, it says, and he shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Now I want you to take the shall out of there. I want you to insert the word will, because the word shall sort of has this idea that he shall. No, he will. He's a gonna. If I could just put it in old East Tennessee language, he's a gonna do it. And he will lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, you know, you have to know that God is no respecter of person. So you have to know. You can come on in. I'm about done. You have to know that God will not only wipe away their tears, he'll wipe away ours.
Amen.
All right.